This sermon today, I got these words last Sunday, and I didn't fully understand why I was given them. But it's just the three simple words, and that is that God is able. And I began to think, what does this fully mean? And so I went to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And before I read that verse, you guys can turn to it, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. I'm going to give you a little bit of a context behind it all. Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the global, not the global, but the huge city center for the New Asia, or Asia Minor. And it was a bustling city. And if you guys have been to Regina, Saskatchewan, where I'm from, the size of that, about 250, almost 300,000, was the size of Ephesus. So, I mean, to give you that picture, that's a pretty big place. And it was the center of education, the center of politics, and it was at par with Alexandria in Egypt. As you know, Alexandria is kind of known for the library there that had the lost scrolls and everything, but it was at par. And what happened, the church was started there by Priscilla and Aquila, disciples of Paul, who went and started this church, and it was going great, and then Paul established it even more on his third missionary journey. But what was happening was that there was so much false doctrine and so many other beliefs because of other religions, other gods, that the church was struggling because people liked the idea of Christ, but they knew so much more about their religion or their myths, and so they brought their doctrine into Christianity. And so there was a big struggle of false doctrine. People didn't know what was true, what was not, and so Paul writes Ephesians, the first three chapters especially, to the theological side of the Christian doctrine to help people understand it better so that they could better withstand the false doctrines. And so if you haven't turned there already, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and it says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to accomplish with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all the generations forever and ever." So, writing the sermon, Pastor Dan told me on Tuesday that he wasn't going to be here. So he's like, "It's up to you to lead Sunday service." And I was like, "Okay, I'll do that." And so, kind of piles it onto a few things that were going on. But I was like, "You know what? God gave me these words. God is able." And so, right off the bat, I'm like, "Okay, well, if God is able, then I can do the sermon. I can do Sunday service." And I was like, okay, that's fluke. I'll call it a fluke almost, because I'm like, what are the chances that he gave me these words for this moment? But I was at my desk, and I was like, how do I start this sermon? How do I get across the excitement or enthusiasm for the fact that my God is able? And I ended up talking to one of my family members who was asking me the question, okay, well, how do you explain that God is able? And being a pastor, I was like, well, I got to give like the best answer ever so that they can understand. But instead, I was silent. I was like, oh, actually, I'm kind of blank at this moment. And so they posed the question to me, well, let's just start off by asking these simple questions. Is God able to raise the dead? And I'm like, well, biblical scriptures, yeah, we see God raising the dead numerous times. So I'm like, yeah, okay, so God is able to raise the dead. He's like, okay. So let's ask you another question. Is he able to comfort you? And I was like, in my life, yeah, I can see that. And I know in scripture, a lot of people are comforted by God. So yeah, so my God is able to comfort me. And he's like, is God able to do and to meet your needs? I was like, he hasn't let me down yet. And I've been quite happy with what he has blessed me with, what he's provided me for. So I'm like, so yeah, so God is able. So he's like, so conclusion is God able? I'm like, nothing is impossible. So I'm assuming, yeah, so God is able. So that's how I start off. My God is able to do everything. And that's how it starts out. There's nothing small, nothing too big that God isn't able to do for us. And like I said, it's usually funny that I start writing a sermon and it doesn't always make sense of why I'm writing it or why God has given me the topic until usually a little down the road. And every week, never fails, something arises in my life that I go, I'm going to panic. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if God is able to take the situation and make it better or to calm me. But never fails that situation calms down and it's fixed. That it worked out for the better because God was able. And so this sermon, for me, speaks right to me. I don't know for you guys. I pray that God has a word for you guys because I know that it has already worked in my life to see this. So to continue on, how many times has God proven that he is able? How many times has God proven that he can do it? People laughed in the Old Testament when Noah built a ship 100 miles from water and claimed that God was going to send rain and flood the earth. But we all know that God proved it. He was able to send the water. Sarah laughed in the Old Testament when she was told she was going to have a child when she was nearing 90 years old. But God was able to work in the situation that seemed impossible to men. Then, just to prove that it wasn't a fluke, he made Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, give birth to John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, because God is able. So turn to the person next to you or behind you, if there's people behind you or in front of you, say, is God able? And that's the question we're going to be asking. Many of you guys have probably already answered that. You probably went, my God is able. Kind of thing, not like, but anyways, continue on. Pharaoh told Moses he'd never see the day when the Israelites would leave Egypt, but in the end, Egypt paid Israel to leave because God is able. Later, when Pharaoh and his armies thought they had trapped Israel against the Red Sea, God parted it because God is able. Or we think of Daniel in the lion's den. God shut the mouths of the lion and Daniel was not hurt. And a decree was sent out saying this is the God to follow because God is able. Or Jonah thought he wasn't going to preach to Nineveh, but we all know how that ended up. Big fish spit him into Nineveh almost, and he preached the word and God saved Nineveh. Jonah didn't think God was able to do that, but he did. He saved a city. Or even the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the storm. They thought all was lost, they'd sink and drown, but God, Jesus, stood up and said, be still, and the waves and the wind died down, because God is able. Or even when the disciples said, only a few loaves and fish is not going to feed 5,000 people, but we know that God fed 5,000 people, actually more, 5,000 plus. Or even in Paul's life, other Christians were calling out to God saying, can nothing stop Saul from persecuting us? But Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus. And his name is Paul, and we're reading from his epistle, because God is able. So all of these stories leading up, because God is able. And so we're going to go to our first point that helps. The whole sermon is going to talk, what stops us from thinking that God can do what he says he can do, or stops us from thinking that God is able. So the first point we're going to talk about is our spiritual wellness, our inside, how our heart is. And so we're going to read it verses 14 to 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, and it says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. See, inner man, is how I take it, is our spirit inside of us. It's our being, it's what connects us to God. It has the thirst and the hunger to strive after him. So it thirsts for something so much more. Our inner being thirsts for so much more than just water or food that our physical body desires. It has the want to overcome the slave of our mind, or the things that want to hold our mind captive that hinders us from seeing God. The Spirit wants to rise above it and find peace and freedom that comes from the salvation given to us by Jesus. The Spirit wants a right relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. And the thing is, we cannot build our own strength to do it on our own. And many times I find this, that I can't do it on my own. And this is when the whole idea that God is able comes into view. The strength of our inner spirit comes from God, and we cannot build our own strength to do it on our own, and it is found within God, because there is no mystery about Christ being inside of you. And we make connections. The heart loves Jesus and holds him as a constant guest within our heart. It's almost as if the author lives inside of a person reading his book. We get so enticed in the book that we can feel his emotion or their emotion. We can feel where they're going, how they feel about each character. Or even as a parent lives inside of a child, in a sense, the way they were brought up, the way they talk, the memories a child remembers. So in the same way, but in a higher degree, Christ lives within his disciples. But the thing is, the more that we walk with the Spirit, the more that the fleshly desire dissipates. The more that we want to see God move, the more that we expect, the more that we anticipate that God is able to do what he says. But when our spiritual wellness, when our spirit is run by fleshly desires, we go and we question, can God fix this? Can God make this right? And we do that sometimes. Sometimes we go, God, if you fix this problem, I'll turn from my ways, I'll follow you, I'll read my Bible, I'll pray every day, I'll attend church, I'll do all the stuff if you fix this problem. We kind of start to bargain with him. Give you this if you give me this. And we kind of half-heartedly go, okay, I think he might do it, I think he might not. But if God intercedes and the problem is solved, do you turn from your ways and follow God? Sometimes that's the solution. You turn from your ways, you're like, hey, I'm going to keep my promise, and you end up following God. But that's not always the right way. Or there's the other side of it. When God doesn't fix that problem, you decide to never follow him again. And so our inner man, our spiritual wellness, begins to fade. It doesn't hear God as much. It doesn't give us the faith and the hope that God can do it. The thing is, the Spirit is always calling. We always get that nudge. We always get that tug in our certain situations. And we're like, God can do this. You have to believe. You should believe. The thing is, God is the one constant in our lives that is always going to be the same. He's never going to change. The people that change are us. Because we should be changing to become better people with Jesus Christ inside of our lives, to become more spirit-filled, become more Christ-like. That's why we should be changing. But God is the constant. He never changes. So if he never changes and he has done stuff for you before, don't you think that he could do it again? It would make you pretty excited to do that, to know that he can do it when we pray. And so our spiritual wellness is good. So Paul is telling the Ephesians that we need to work on our spiritual wellness, to seek after God, to learn his words, that when something comes to stand against us, then we can stand even taller, because we know the truth, and we know that God is able. We know that he is good, because he is constant. The Spirit breathes truth into our lives, and our spirit needs that. When our spirit is in line with the Holy Spirit, our desires, our needs, our wants become in line with what God has in store for us. I mean, there's still a mystery that surrounds the outcome of every situation and our future. But if we put our trust into God because we know that he is able, then the outcome is in his plan. Joel's kind of looking at me. All right, I keep looking at you and your facial expressions keep changing. I'm just not going to look at him anymore, okay? Our spiritual wellness, when it's in line with what God wants, we know that he will act upon it. And we get the more idea that he is able. So turn to the person next to you again and go, is God able? Someone has a nice music going. So it brings us to the second point. It's Dustin now. Oh. Oh, man, that's good. So it brings us to our second point. Our first point was spiritual wellness, and when it's in line with God, we begin to know that He is able. And so our second point is a question that we always ask ourselves that affects our inner being, and it's the question of, is God enough? Or I put in brackets, that's not fair. Verses 17 to 19 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So the idea is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Every believer is indwelt by Christ at the moment of salvation, and He's at home finding comfort and satisfaction with the Holy Spirit within us. So is God able? Is God able to do the what-if moments in our lives? Because that's where we find ourselves crying out the most, when we do not know what's going to happen next. We all face a staggering array of what-ifs. Some are minor issues, while others have life-altering repercussions. Questions like, what if my child were to die? What if I get cancer? What if my spouse leaves me? These what-if moments affect our spiritual well-being. We begin to question the variability of God's ability in our lives. Because we live on a straight line, that we can only see the next obstacle. We can't see beyond it. And so we don't know. And so we question the what-ifs. Paul's prayer is that we may be filled with the fullness of God, to be grounded in love, to comprehend the ability that God has, and that Christ surpasses all our expectations. But even with that knowledge, even with the confidence, we cannot help but say, is God able? We bring numerous longings and requests before the Lord. We want them fulfilled. But the unthinkable question haunts us, what if my inmost longings are never met and my nightmares come true? Is God enough if my deepest fears come true? There are other things that cause us to question, is God able? And that's the whole idea behind that life is not fair, or the circumstance is not fair. Many of you who have children, or maybe can remember from your childhood, but birthdays and younger siblings don't always go well. For example, I don't know if you guys have had this experience, but I have an older brother, and when I was younger, on his birthday, he'd be getting all these gifts, all these fantastic gifts, and I'd be like, that's awesome! Where are mine? And my parents were like, what do you mean, where are yours? We just, like, had Christmas. Is that enough? I'm like, no, he's getting stuff. I think I deserve to get stuff, too. And my friend's like, nope, it's his birthday. Yours is coming up in the next few months, so you can wait. I'm like, that's not fair. I want stuff right now. And the tantrum ensues, and you cry, and you stomp, and you fall on the ground, and wah! And your parents are like, oh, good golly, what have we done? I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that. I just remember that from my own life. I mean, I'm sure if we have kids, that's going to happen. But it's that not so that's how we think about God. We think that God blesses someone else or that He answers the prayers of someone else. And we go, well, what about me? That's not fair. Say you're in the congregation and we're all praying for different situations, different things in our lives, and we're praying wholeheartedly, we're crying, we're pouring ourselves out, and we're like, God, you need to do something, like intervene. You can do this. I know you can do this. And the person next to you says something that you deem not as urgent or not as big as your issue. Their prayer gets answered. Well, you pretty much go, that's not fair. Why does he get it? I'm a good person. I go to church. I pray. I've been praying to him for months. And he's not working? That's not fair. And we go, God isn't able because he didn't answer my prayer. And our spirit darkens when we continually feel as if we are denied something. But Paul says it right off the bat, faith. Faith that God is working in his time and in his plan, and we cannot see that plan fully. But it's that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, can see that God is doing something. God can do stuff that we, unthinkable things. We can do things that we can't, he can do things we can't even imagine. And so when we limit God to do to something, we limit him to our idea of what he should do. And we miss what God is actually doing. Because God could be doing something exactly what you want him to do, but in a different way. But you're missing it because you say it's not fair. Because we've limited him to that. But no matter the outcome, can you still say that God is able? That he was able to, in one way or another, answer the request that you asked? Are you okay with surrendering your whole will to God? Your plans, your future, everything. Are you okay with surrendering your spouse to God? That no matter what happens, to the person that you love second most before God, to let them, whatever happens, that God is still good, that he is still able. Are you okay with surrendering your children? That whatever happens, that God has them. Are you okay with surrendering all that God has blessed you with? If you were to lose your house and your possessions, is God still able? Those tough questions. If God does not bless you one more time, would you be okay with that? Are you okay with any circumstance, anything, and still saying that God is okay? God is still able. God is still good. God is still enough. Tough questions, because I just bought a house. I mean, I love this house. If I was to lose it, holy moly, I would lose it. And it brings into question, if I was to lose that and all my possessions, but still have my wife, is God still enough? Hard to say until that moment. But from the circumstances that I've gone through, God has been able. I still question sometimes. I go, that's not fair, because I miss the big picture. Because, let's be honest, when we look back on certain situations, we see God working. We saw how he worked it, we saw how he did it. But in the moments of our new circumstance, we miss knowing that he can do it. We're going to have those that's not fair moments, and it's going to hurt our spiritual well-being. But amidst it all, Paul is still saying that God is able. So it brings us to the third point, and it's the third point, I wrote it as desire the blessing and express for it to happen. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes we pray, but we pray half-heartedly. We pray, but we expect it not always to come true. But we look good doing it. We look good praying. But our hearts are not in it. We don't expect God to move. But the challenge is that when we pray, expect it. Expect something to happen. Expect God to move, because the more that we expect it, the more we're going, God is able. And the more excited we get, the more that we come to him in every situation, the more that we come to him, not in our times of crisis. So I'm going to tell you guys a story. Leprosy made you die more times before it killed you. It cut you off from those that you loved most in the world. It forced you to live with other unclean people in a hopeless colony away from the town. Those with more advanced cases showed you what you had to look forward to. It forced you to call out unclean whenever people approached and suffer the humiliation of watching them cover themselves and hurry by, cutting you a wide path. And worst of all, it excluded you from the worshiping community that you once been the center of your life. And so, he had once prayed that God would protect him from this disease. Then, he prayed that God would heal him. God had done neither. What had he done to deserve leprosy? It must have been some sin, but it didn't make sense. He knew others who were living in sin and were perfectly healthy. He was confused and increasingly doubtful. Life's not fair. God's not fair. Then news reached him that a rabbi Jesus was in the area. Word was that Jesus' teaching was controversial, but apparently he had healed sick people in Capernaum, some of them lepers even. This was worth checking out, and so he joined the crowd on the mountain, keeping his distance to listen to the rabbi teach. What he had heard transformed him. Jesus was different from everyone. He spoke with power and authority. It was as if his very words coursed with life. He talked about the kingdom of God and the end of death and the promise of eternal life, and Jesus claimed that he could grant it. Normally, he would have written Jesus off as another delusional Messiah. A dying man didn't have time for delusions, yet here he was, hanging on to Jesus' words. Maybe it was because Jesus wasn't just talk. People he knew as sinners repented and received forgiveness. Demon-possessed people received deliverance, and diseased people received healing. But it was far more than that. The joyous followers had deemed... Yikes. The joyous followers had seemed to go deeper than good health. They were clean inside. They were free. He wasn't sure what it was, but the hope he tasted in Jesus' word made him long for something beyond healing. So he made up his mind, whatever it took, he was going to get to Jesus and ask him to cleanse him from his leprosy and anything else that defiled him. And if Jesus granted him the gift, he was going to follow him. So he trailed Jesus down the mountain, looking and praying for the right moment. He had an anxious knot in his gut. What if the moment never came? What if it came and Jesus said no? It came just as Jesus reached the bottom of the mountain, so he moved quickly and dropped on his knees before the rabbi and blurted out, Lord, if you will, or if you are able, you can make me clean. He amazed himself at the confidence with which he said those words. Strangely, he somehow knew that Jesus had the authority to speak them into action. Jesus looked at him, and it seemed like a long time. All the conversation nearby stopped. The man could feel everyone watching. Then the kindest smile spread across Jesus' face. As he stretched out his hand and touched him, he said, I will, or I am able, be clean. The first thing he felt was Jesus' mercy. He had not been touched by a non-leper in 3 years. Then he felt heat course through his whole body, then tingling. He felt tingling in the tips of his fingers, fingers he had thought would never feel again. There were gasps from the crowd. He pulled up his sleeves, no spots. He looked up at Jesus with stunned, speechless joy. He knew he was clean. Jesus helped him stand up and firmly instructed him to tell no one but to go show himself to the priest with the gift commanded by Moses for a proof to them. Nodding, the man stammered, thank you, and with another smile, Jesus was off. John, we're going to get ready to show the movie soon. So this healing account is in Matthew chapter 8 as an illustration of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7:7-11. And it says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Because our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to his children. The leper asked and the Lord gave. This story encompasses what Ephesians chapter 3 verses 14-21 is talking about. With faith, he stepped forward knowing that God could do anything that was asked, plus more than he could imagine. He didn't expect to be forgiven. He wanted to be clean, but he felt forgiveness. He was free. He was healed two ways, inward and outward. So in our lives, we can have multiple ways that God is able to work. We have to be willing to see it, willing to ask for it, and not just half-heartedly, but expecting. So I have a music video I'm going to show you guys.
I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth.
God is able. I don't know the situations that you guys are going through. I don't know what you guys have gone through, and I don't know your experience with asking God questions or the prayers that you've lifted up to him. But I do know that no prayer is ever too small or ever too big. Because God can do things that exceed our expectations and blow our minds. He can work in ways that we do not see, and he can work in ways that we do see. I know that God is able, not only from reading his word, but seeing it come to fruition in my life, in the life of people around me. I know that God is capable of producing children, babies, families. I know that God is able to encourage and strengthen those in mourning. And I know that God can heal physical injuries. And I know that God can work. Because instead of asking, is God able, we move the is into the middle and say, God is able. So if you are at a point where you've decided to stop asking, I encourage you, don't stop. God hears every word you pray, to the quiet whisper, to your heart's murmurs, to the cries that you yell out. He hears it, and he is catching every prayer and is working on a plan for your situation. You just have to keep asking, because it is going to happen. So in communion, we talked about community and being there for one another as Jesus started a community, a church. And so this may seem different, but I'm going to pray. But for anyone who needs a prayer, you can lift your hand and the people beside you can pray with you as well. And just know that we are a community, a church, a family that is going to expect with you those prayers, that God is going to work one way or another. So if you see someone next to you with their hand up, just touch them on the shoulder and pray with them as I pray. So I'm going to pray. God, we know that you are able. We know that there are times of frustration and times in our lives when we question whether you are working. And we go, God, that's not fair. Why aren't things working? But God, we know that you are working. I pray for an opening in the sense that we know that you are working, maybe not in the way that we think, but in a way that we know that you will work. Give us the encouragement. Give us a boost in our faith to know that you are working. God, for the people who have raised hand or those that have not raised hands, Lord, we know there are struggles out there. For healing, Lord, physically and inward, Lord, for other family members, for people who have not talked to family in a while, for those that are praying for their siblings or other family members or extended family to come and receive you, Lord. And maybe they haven't seen anything yet, Lord, but we stand beside them as a family And we are expecting with them, Lord, that something is going to happen because we know that you are able. Our God is able to do more than we can ever think of, more than what we could come up with, because he has the perfect plan. Lord, for encouragement, strength, and comfort. Tell people to feel loved. Lord, we know that you can work because you are able. God, I thank you right now for what you are going to do. I expect greatly, Lord, to hear great news down the road that you have worked. So, Lord, with great expectancy in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for all these requests. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And so, we're going to end it there, guys. You don't have to rush out either. Like I said, we are a family. You can talk to one another. We can chat. I mean, if you have to rush out, you can. But you guys, I say this to my youth group a lot. I tell them I love them. And I love you guys. And there are people here that love you. And we're here for you. Yes. Yeah, those around, you guys want to, even board members, if you can walk over there and place your hands. Oh. Yeah. Definitely. That's what families do. We worry and pray for one another. So if you guys like to gather around or sit or pray, intercede, well, we're going to pray. We're going to lift up right now. Lord, we thank you for a family that could come together and pray for another. But Lord, we pray for Terry, Lord, who is a friend who's in intensive care, Lord, with heart failure. Lord, we know and we can expect, Lord, that you are working, Lord, with your mighty power, but also with the doctors, Lord. We pray for a great outcome in that, Lord. We pray, oh, Lord, for peace upon the families, Lord, who are worrying right now, for comfort, Lord, that you can wrap around them, Lord. We know that you can work. Well, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for healing within that heart failure, Lord. We know you are going to work, Lord. Lord, and for the other requests, for a friend who has cancer, Lord, Lord, we've seen you heal cancer before. We've seen it, oh Lord, we know that you can. And Lord, so we pray for the treatment that goes along with cancer. We pray for strength within that, Lord, to endure it. But Lord, for the healing that's going to work. Lord, that either, Lord, that you can miraculously heal, or Lord, let the treatments work. Lord, for that healing and for the one who is, Lord, trying to get off drugs. Lord, we pray, oh, for strength, Lord. Lord, it's addiction, and addiction is hard to overcome, Lord, but for the strength that you give us, Lord, the double portion for the will that you give us, Lord, that we can be overcomers, and drugs can have no part in our lives, Lord. We can be overcomers, Lord. Lord, we know and expect you to work, Lord. In Jesus' name over it all, we pray these things in your name. Amen.